Well, we are in John chapter 11, and we are going to continue, but just a quiz question before we start. What's in John chapter 10? Don't look there. What's the main thought of John chapter 10? Somebody say it. I am the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 14 of chapter 10. So try to remember that. It'll be a good point to work out from when you're trying to remember where something is. And but chapter 11 is such a full chapter, and we have seen some good things already, and we're going to talk about some things today that I hope will be helpful. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for those here who are here because they belong to you, and they desire to be with your people, and they love your word. And Lord, I thank you also for the graciousness of your people, and it's just such a joy to be with them, be around them. And Lord, we pray for those this morning, right now, that aren't able to be here. Lord, we just pray that you would meet every need, and we commit them to you. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we look into John chapter 11, and we look at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Lord, I pray that you will teach us deeper things. Give us understanding into your word and what you would have for us from it. Lord, illuminate our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin by reading the first 44 verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to be looking more specifically at verses 17 through 27. And then once we've done that, I want to kind of draw some things together and just make an application, and you can pray as we go along that I'll be able to make that clear, because I think it's very important that we see it, and you know, in the way that we interpret Scripture, the way that we draw things from the Scripture. And so, okay, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles. Walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when he heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So he took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So we see, I believe James is the one who shared with us, that this is the last of the miracles that are recorded. And of course, it is one of the greater miracles, I guess, if there is such a thing. It's certainly a capstone of his ministry upon the earth, aside and apart from the cross itself and the resurrection. But just some amazing things. And as we see, as we have seen, Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was ill. And the guys brought out some great points in these first two sections, I believe it is. And it's just an amazing thing, really. If you can imagine being there and witnessing what took place. But as was pointed out by Tony, you know, it said that he loved them. The man that he loved was ill, and he stayed 2 days longer in that place. And so as we think about this, and it's been made quite clear already, for him to love us does not mean that he lavishes everything upon us that we desire. For him to love us does not mean that he heals us every time. For him to love us does not mean that we gain great riches in this world. And maybe it's just the opposite. For him to love us does not mean that we never suffer tribulation. I think of 1 Peter, it says, in this, that is the great salvation that he has just explained. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And he goes on and talks about how that brings growth in the life and conforms us and gets rid of all the trash that's in our life when we undergo trials. And so, you know, when we think of Lazarus and what he went through, apparently there was probably some suffering before he died, and those around him suffered. You think about that, and there are tears that flowed because of that. But think about what took place after he was raised. And I think of the fact that, the troubles of this earth are not worthy to be compared to those things that he has for us. And, so we can rejoice. You know, the passages that talk about, and I think it's in Romans chapter 5 where Paul said, and we exult in our tribulation. Then you go to James, and it says, we consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Those passages begin to make sense when we see it in light of God's glory and God's purposes. And we see that he told his disciples at this time that this illness does not lead to death. And I think that's kind of key, because he did die. He died physically. But in his particular case, only for a little while. Only for 4 days did he die physically. But the Lord raised him from the dead. And so we were talking about it last week. We were standing around talking about, well, the timetable on this and how long was the journey back and when did Lazarus actually die. And we came to the conclusion, some say, it was, he died about the time the messenger left or about the time the messenger got here. Or maybe he died after the 2 days of waiting and it was a 4 days journey back, but most would say that it was, a one-day journey to there. He was dead 2 days. Now, a day's journey back for Jesus, and that gives us your 4 days. But one thing we do know is that Jesus waited 2 days and that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days when Jesus returned there. And so he told his disciples finally, Lazarus has died. And of course, we see here the omniscience of Christ. We see that he knows what's going on. No one had told him that Lazarus had died. No one knew in his close circles right here, except for Jesus, when he actually died. They still thought he was just sick, and they still thought that he would probably get better, because they didn't even understand what he said when he first said he had fallen asleep, when he had spoken to them of his death. But then he told them plainly, Lazarus has died. But then when Jesus came in verse 17, and this is really where we're going to begin today. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany is near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Mary, Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So we see this funeral going on. We see the mourning happening. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind that Lazarus had died. Those who take the time to criticize the scriptures, even though they don't believe them, they would say, well, Lazarus was probably just in a coma. Or they would say he was, just in a deep sleep, and that he was resuscitated or brought back to health by Jesus. But no. It says he was dead. Everybody knew he was dead. They had prepared his body for burial, apparently. And he was in the grave so long that they knew that he would stink, even with the preparation for burial that they probably did. And I don't know what the custom right at this time. I know you were told what they did at the death of Christ, when his body and the herbs and stuff that were prepared for his body. And perhaps we can assume they did something along that same line here. But Lazarus was dead. And Jesus had waited for 2 days. And now he has arrived, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And many had gathered around. So then Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I think this is key to the broader understanding of this passage, what they say right there. And Mary says the same thing. If you had been here, he would not have died. If you had been here, you would not have died. He would not have died. But when we think about Lazarus, and we're going to see it, and we know that it is a picture of the resurrection. We know that when you look at it in a broader sense, it is a picture of the resurrection that is going to come one day. But this resurrection is just a picture. And in a very real sense, it falls short of picturing it completely. Because Lazarus, he was raised from the dead and probably went back to work, finished out his life. And then what happened to Lazarus again at the end of his life? He died again. I kind of doubt he was too afraid of it. And Lazarus will be in the resurrection future yet to us. That will take place. And so there are some differences, because Lazarus, was not given a glorified body. He was not forever to be with the Lord at that time. But the Lord raised him here at the end of the chapter, we'll see. But Martha, when she had said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now there's some discussion on what exactly she meant by that. Was she expecting him to raise her brother from the dead? You know, that's kind of the simple reading of it, and that's perhaps true. But perhaps it's just stating that, you know, this is in the Lord's hands. Even though you weren't here and my brother died, your relationship with your father is the same, and whatever you would ask him, he will give you. I mean, it could go either way, but she expresses, and the reason some people express some doubt whether she was expecting him to raise Lazarus from the dead was her reaction when they came to the tomb. I believe it was her reaction when she said, "You know, he stinks. You know, you may not want to do that." You know, we don't know. But this is all good. This is all good, whether we understand exactly what all the conversation meant or not. But she expressed her faith and her understanding. She said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." But let's stop right there. She said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." To me, that's pretty amazing. See, these are people that Jesus loved. There were a lot of people around who were mourning for Lazarus who didn't have the hope that she had. And what is amazing is they were friends. They loved one another. But you can tell there had been some teaching going on for her to know about the resurrection as she knew it. Do you think? I mean, I'm sure he had discipled them and shared with them what was going to take place in the last days. That there was going to be a resurrection. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's amazing. No one else, I don't believe, had ever spoken of this. Now, Jesus may have, but she had a knowledge and an understanding of the gospel. She had an understanding of the gospel. And she mourned for her brother, but yet she did not mourn as one who had no hope, because she knew one day he would be raised with all those who believe on the last day. Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, you know, we talked about early on that there are several the I am passages in this book, and it seems that I've kind of landed on them each time. But if you remember, the I am statements in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." 8:12, "I am the light of the world." 8:58, "I am." 10:9, "I am the door." Here we have the resurrection and the life. 14:6, we have the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have in John 15, "I am the true vine." But here we have this statement. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She knew the gospel. She knew it. She knew it clearly. I have the feeling when Jesus would disciple her or share with her these truths, and we know it for a fact, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try to make her feel better. He didn't try to raise up her self-esteem. He didn't try to promise her riches in this world. He shared with her the gospel. He shared with her man's need in God's remedy. And that he was that Lamb of God. That he is the resurrection and the life. "I am the resurrection and the life." Go to 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. And it talks about if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. And and if you think about this passage right here, it is still prophetic. He hadn't died yet. But yet he was showing them in the life of death of Lazarus, perhaps a picture of what this means and what it means to the believer. "I am the resurrection and the life." You know, in our list of the I am statements, it says, "I am the bread of life." That is now. I mean, when he was saying it, it was now. "I am the light of the world." He is the light of the world when he came. "I am." He is from eternity. "I am the door." And here, "I am the resurrection and the life." There is something interesting about the fact that he is speaking about something in the present tense that is yet future, and not very far in the future. And she knew. She said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And this is an amazing thing, too. that she believed this before she saw the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus from the dead. She believed it. I believe she knew it and understood it. And it was not, she was not dependent, or her belief was not dependent on what was going to happen. She, the Lord had worked in her, had given her understanding of the gospel, and she knew it. Yet she was still going through this suffering and this weeping and this mourning on the earth, as we all do. Even in light of the truth, she knew beyond any reasonable doubt. She knew it. And just to finish up what we see here, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And we go on down and we see, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And we just see in all of this such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And but I want to bring something out that I think is kind of important. I think there are three ways or three levels at which we can look at this passage. Three levels that can give us understanding into the whole picture. And we know, first of all, if we look just at the details, just at what took place that day, with no context, no prophecy, no future hope, we look at this passage, we see that the Lord is able and often does, and for his children, always meets our physical needs. Now, they may not be the way we would like him to meet those needs, but we see that the Lord meets our physical needs. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead. He needed to be raised from the dead. And the Lord reached down and he raised him from the dead. The sister needed relief from their grief, and he accomplished it through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So we see, you know, we can see that. We narrow way down. That's what we see in this passage. We see a Lord who meets the physical needs of his people. And we're going to talk about a little bit that it has really been abused, okay? That aspect. But then we broaden our lens out a little bit and we see it as we've been talking about really all along, how this is a picture of God's meeting the spiritual needs that are on the scene. He is meeting their spiritual needs. He is fulfilling their expectations of faith. He is demonstrating the gospel. He is demonstrating what the reason for all this is. He is demonstrating the fact that man is in need. Man is dead and is in need of being raised from the dead spiritually. We see it, and it's such a beautiful picture of our spiritual resurrection that takes place right now in this world. You know, we find in Romans chapter 3 that was referred to earlier in the service, you know, that all have sinned and all, there's none who seek after God, not even one. There, you know, we are evil. We are dead. We are spiritually dead, just like Lazarus was dead. He was dead and in the grave for 4 days. He stinketh, as the King James says. He was, it would have been nasty you know what an animal laying out in the hot sun or somewhere for 4 days, the smell that comes. That is us spiritually. And then we know that he goes on, and we'll be talking about this more in the weeks to come, that the specific need that Lazarus had was to be raised from the dead. And when Jesus went to the tomb, he had the stone rolled away, he went to the tomb, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And we've talked about this so many times. Something had to happen to Lazarus before he could come forth. He had to be made alive. And that is the same thing that is true with us in our spiritual condition, in our salvation. Before we repent and before we believe, we have to be made alive. A dead man can do nothing. A dead man cannot believe. And so we see here a great picture of that irresistible grace. We see regeneration. We see a man raised from the dead. And you and I, as lost people, we were dead in our sins. And the Lord did a miracle in our existence. And He raised us from the dead. And how blessed we are. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe we have this for the board. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Do you have that? No? Well, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and do you have that, Tony? Two? Okay. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us," thinking about the love for which the way He loved Lazarus, "because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we were dead in our trespasses and we were made alive. We were made alive in Christ. He has raised us from the dead. So here we have a beautiful picture of our salvation. But there's one more aspect. We've seen the very narrow. We've seen salvation proper. But then we can back up, and I think we see another picture that perhaps takes in the end from the beginning. Because there are people who have asked. They've asked me. When we were in Burma, I know. People who asked the question. We had a time where they could write out their questions for us and turn them in. And then, because of the language barrier. And then we would stand up and answer those questions through an interpreter. And one of the questions was, why is it that if God is sovereign, that if God is holy, that if God and God is righteous in all that He does, and He is just, why did He create this world that we have? Why is there sin in the world? And I've given you this answer before in different ways and in more depth at times than others. But it is though they are asking the question, "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." They are saying, "Lord, when Adam and Eve came into the world, and when they were tempted by Satan, if you had been there, if you had only been there, then none of this would have happened." Or you can talk about prior to that, Satan, Lucifer, when he fell. "Lord, if you had been there, where were you? If you had been there." Or in the days of Noah, "Lord, if you had been there, the evil would not have run rampant as it did. And you could just go down the line. Lord, if you had been there, man would not be in the condition that he is in. But what was... Go back to chapter 11 in John and in verse 4. It says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When they say, why were you not here? It's so that God could be glorified through it. When people ask the question, why weren't you there in the garden, God? So that God could be glorified in it. When we see all of the world in the condition that it's in, it is not by accident. It is on purpose. The Lord created the world as it is so that He might be glorified in the redemption of His people and the justification of His people and the condemnation of His enemies. That is why He wasn't there. He waited 2 days. And He waited till man was dead. If He had gone to Lazarus and he was sick on his bed, you know, and gave him some chicken soup and Lazarus got better, what good, what glory would that have been? But when Lazarus was dead and He raised him, that's a whole different story. And when men and women in this world are spiritually dead, and God raises them from the dead, He redeems them, He justifies them, He calls them. That is a miracle. That is glorifying to the Savior that we serve. He created this world for His own glory. He created the best possible world He could have created to accomplish that purpose. And that is a world in which sinners are condemned and sinners are saved. I mean, that is the reason He did it, to demonstrate His attributes for His own glory. We just happen to get the for our good part. And it's by His grace He chose us for this purpose, that He may be glorified in our salvation. We will be trophies of His grace for all eternity. For all eternity, God's grace will be demonstrated in the fact that we were sinners, made alive, made the children of God, and who are now with Him in eternity. And those who are against Him, those who do not believe, will be trophies of His justice and His wrath for all eternity. Now, in our mind, that doesn't seem quite right sometimes. But God, when He is angry, when His wrath is poured out, it is glorious. It's not evil. It's a demonstration of who He is. And we should glory in it. And in this plan that He has for us that is pictured in John 11. And if we... There's a problem we run into sometime when we focus just on that little... the small picture. And that's where the prosperity gospel comes from. That's where, you know, that Jesus is just here to meet all my needs. He's here to meet my physical needs. He is here to, give me health and wealth and all sorts of prosperity. But they're not looking at the bigger picture. You know, we know that the Lord meets our needs. But it's not because He's our genie in a bottle. It's because it's according to His purposes. And then we need to see the little broader picture. obviously we need to see that. The picture of our own salvation. And then we need to see the full picture that we see demonstrated in John chapter 11. And so, you know, we need to always read the Scripture. We need to study the Scripture in light of the immediate context, in light of, there are terms they use, but in the light of the, you know, like in the chapter, the context there. Then we need to see the book. Then we need to see the whole Bible. You know, we need to see all of that context to draw from the passage all that we need. And if we are neglectful in doing that, we can walk away with a little bit of a distorted view of what the passage really means. And so, so look deep. Read deep. Contemplate it very deeply as you read it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for giving us understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that, because I know I can misunderstand it. I know I can be misled and I can mislead. So Lord, just guide us. Control our thoughts. Empower us through your Spirit to see it rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.